Now, anybody with a modicum of intelligence can look around, read the newspaper, see what is happening, and see the storm clouds that are gathering. The dynamite has been laid, the fuse is in place, the match is struck, and we all know that we are running out of time, and a battle called the Battle of Armageddon is rushing upon us. Jesus made peace through the blood of His cross. And you can sign a peace treaty with the Prince of Peace. You can be in league with the Lord if you say yes to Calvary.
For over 50 years, pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers impacted untold numbers of lives around the world by presenting profound truth simply stated, and presented a clear invitation to follow Jesus at every opportunity. Today, you'll hear that truth and that invitation as we continue our series on biblical prophecy, The Triumph of the Lamb. Have your Bibles open to the book of Revelation and join us for today's study, or follow along with Pastor Rogers' outline, notes, or a complete transcript of today's message, all available at lwf.org. Now, let's join Adrian Rogers.
Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 19. In a moment, we will read that passage of Scripture. I heard of a young man who was learning to fly an airplane, a single-engine airplane, and he had taken all of the instruction. It was time now to land it. And the instructor said to him, "Are you ready to go down?" He said, "Let's do it." So the plane began to descend toward the ground, and the instructor looked over at the young man, and he was so cool and calm, not nervous, his palms not sweaty, he's not biting his lip. And the instructor thought, "This boy will make a great pilot. He's not nervous at all. He seems to be cool as a cucumber." So the plane descended, and suddenly it hit the ground with a thud, bounced 50 feet in the air, hit, bounced again, finally came to a stop off the runway. The instructor said, "Son, I have been teaching flying for a long time. I believe that is the worst landing I've ever seen a student pilot do." He said, "Me? I thought you were landing the airplane." I think a lot of times we wonder, who is in control of this crazy world? Whoever it is, I know it's not the one that's sitting in the chair I occupy this morning. Well, friend, there is a God, and He is in control. No matter what you think, the message today, I believe, will give you much, much comfort. Now, anybody with a modicum of intelligence can look around, read the newspaper, see what is happening, and see the storm clouds that are gathering. The dynamite has been laid, the fuse is in place, the match is struck, and we all know that we are running out of time, and a battle called the Battle of Armageddon is rushing upon us. And so I'm going to be talking this morning about signposts on the road to Armageddon. Signposts on the road to Armageddon. Let's read in the Word of God, Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. The Apostle John is having a vision of the future, and he said, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth," that is the man on the white horse, "goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Now this is a picture of Armageddon, and we're going to learn more about it as we study soon. Armageddon literally means Mount of Megiddo. I have been there many times. I've been on Mount Megiddo. and looked out at that battlefield that Napoleon, when he was there, said, "This is the world's greatest natural battlefield." It's actually a vast, vast valley with three mountains. If you look to the north, you can see Mount Carmel. If you look again in front of you, you will see Mount Tabor. And then off to the left, you'll see Mount Gilboa. And there in this valley, you will see the valley that is known as the Valley of Jezreel. And it is a natural battlefield. Many battles have been fought there. Napoleon did fight there. Titus, the Roman general, fought there. Pompey fought there. Richard the Lionhearted fought there. Nebuchadnezzar fought there. Ramses fought there. Great battles have already been fought there. The land is soaked and drenched with blood. Why? Because it is an ancient crossroads. It's the place where trade caravans would go back and forth. And whoever controlled Megiddo controlled the land and the trade and the commerce of that day. And the Bible says that one day the last great war will be fought there. It will be the war that will end all wars. It is the final war of all time, and we're going to learn about it. Now, what we have here in the Revelation chapter 19 is only a snapshot of a panorama that began earlier in our study in the book of the Revelation. So we're going to go back and catch up and then come back again to this snapshot. We're going to get a look at the big picture today as we see these signposts on the road to Armageddon. Are you ready? Let's go. First of all, I want you to see the detailed prophecies that predict Armageddon. Now, there are many prophecies, and they come in great detail that tell us that we're headed toward Armageddon. Look, if you will, please, in Revelation chapter 16, verse 16, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." And he gathered them together to a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, there's something that is moving, gathering the people toward Armageddon. May I mention several things that tell us that we're living in the last days, several signposts. Number one, we find Israel back in the land. One more time, after 18 centuries, Israel is back in her land. These prophecies could not take place without Israel back in the land. May 14, 15, 1948, a nation was born in a day. The Republic of Israel was formed, and we see now Israel back in the land, and we see the hostilities of many nations being turned against her. Number two, there is today in our world a reunified Europe. We call it the common market. Now you can travel from nation to nation in Europe without a passport. You can spend one common dollar called the euro. The Bible has prophesied that the old Roman Empire would be reconstituted. Friend, we've seen that take place in our day and in our age. And Europe now is becoming dominant in commerce and in the military and in the political. And Europe is situated, obviously, between the East and the West. It's natural when you think about it, and world influence is moving gradually but inexorably toward Europe. And it is out of Europe that the Antichrist will come. And then we see a coming one world government. Have you noticed the move toward globalism? You will hear it more and more about a one world conference. I was reading a song that children now are being taught in classrooms. I want you to listen to this song. "Come, young citizens of the world, we are one, we are one. Come, young citizens of the world, we are one, we are one. We have one hope, we have one dream, and with one voice we sing peace, prosperity, and love for all mankind." Now, doesn't that sound sweet? If you put these lyrics to the right melody and rhythm and let the children sing it, it sounds so wonderful, but let me tell you, it is quite ominous. If you'll go back to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6, we find the same song was being sung at the Tower of Babel. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." And you know that Babel is the beginning of the Babylonian Empire and the beginning of Babylonian religion, as we've already studied. We see today a great move toward globalism. Why? Because of terrorism. And what we have to do is to, people say, we have to come together as one force to overcome terrorism so there'll be no terrorists to fight anyone else. This move is so strong that today there, and you'll see it more and more, there is a great effort to remove the very phrase A.D. from dating. Now we say this is a certain date and then we put A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. That is, from the time that Jesus Christ was born, it's been thus and many years, days, centuries, whatever, A.D. But now that term is being replaced by C.E., and you'll see this more and more. C.E. means common era, common era. That is, we're going to have all things in common. It's not just the Christian era. It's not just the year of our Lord. It is a common era. We see globalism. Now, I'm just trying to tell you the things that are happening right before our very eyes. And then another thing, another move toward the end time. We see the former Soviet republics and the Arab nations gathering strength, coming together, coalescing against Israel. The Bible prophesies that this will happen in Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39. And then again, we see the kings of the East gathering strength. We see Red China with her militant forces. We've already studied that the Apostle John saw an army of 200 million coming from across the Euphrates. People used to laugh when they would read that, because they would say, how could, John, how could you prophesy such a thing? There were not 200 million people on earth, so far as we know, when the book of the Revelation was written. But I have in my clippings a news article from Time magazine where Mao Zedong said, we can now field an army of 200 million. The exact number that the book of the Revelation prophesied. All of these things, friend, are in the mix. They are coming together. Now, Pastor Rogers, are you setting a date for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. As I've told you before, He could have come again anytime from the time He ascended. Early Christians, those people who were living in Bible times, were looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture, and well, they should be. But then these signs still intensify, and these signs urge us all the more to be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you go out to the mall, and it's not even, it's probably late summer, early fall, and you will see some Christmas decorations beginning to come up. Now here, that's an amazing thing, because Christmas is nowhere near. When you see those Christmas decorations, what does that mean? Does it mean that Christmas is coming? No! It means Thanksgiving is coming. That's what it means. Now, when you see these signs that tell us about Armageddon, does that mean Armageddon is coming? No, it means the rapture is coming. It means, folks, that we are very, very close to the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, what I'm speaking about right now are the detailed prophecies that predict Armageddon. Now, let's move to the second point. I want you to see what I'm going to call the demonic passions that provoke Armageddon. Listen to it. Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils. Now remember, every time you see the word devils, you may read demons. There's one devil, many demons. All right, they are the spirits of demons working miracles. Satan has dark, devilish, miracle-working power. Now notice this, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief, Jesus says. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That is, you get ready, for when Jesus comes at the rapture, you better be ready. He's coming as a thief in the night. But now notice verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Did you know that Satan is itching for a fight with God? Can you imagine that? He's sending out his envoys, his demons, saying, get the nations ready. Mesmerize these monarchs. Bring them, manipulate these kings. Bring them to Armageddon. We're going to find out who is who and what is what. And we're going to find out who has the ultimate power. You say, how could Satan be so stupid. Friend, He is brilliantly stupid. He is hideously beautiful. You have to learn this about Satan. His wisdom is warped. It is corrupted. And what he is doing, actually bringing the nations, thinking he's going to have a showdown at Megiddo with the very Son of God. Now, we see dark, devilish, demonic, malevolent powers working in the world today. You will never understand what is happening in today's society and in the news and on the diplomatic negotiations if you don't understand behind it all, standing in the shadows, is Satan. People say to me, do you believe in a conspiratorial theory of history? I do, but the little conspiracies that many people talk about, friend, they're lightweight. I'm talking about a conspiracy that goes beyond anything that you may have imagined. It is devilish. Now, let me give you some scriptures. I'm going to give them in a hurry. You just jot them down in your margin. Matthew 24, verse 24. Jesus said, talking about the end times, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You say, well, I'm smart enough, the devil wouldn't deceive me. You know why he won't deceive you? The only reason he can't deceive you is because of the supernatural power of God that protects you. If you had brought your own intellect to the thing, you would go under. Satan has such unbelievable persuasive power. He'll make you think up is down, good is bad, white is black. He will, friend, deceive. That's what Jesus said. If it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. Let me give you another scripture. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That's talking about Armageddon. Let me give you another scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In the last days, Satan is going to have a heyday deceiving people, seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils. Mark 13, verse 22. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, the very elect. Friend, one of these days, Satan is going to perform a miracle before your eyes, and you'll say, you know what Pastor Rogers was teaching and preaching is not so, because I saw with my own eyes a glorious sign and wonder. No one could do this but God. And Jesus said, you deceive the very elect, if it were possible. Friend, you better get a lock on the Word of God. Did you know that? Don't you bring your intellect, don't you bring your intuition to this thing. You bring the Word of God. Again, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, speaking of the Antichrist and his work, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And so you're going to see the demon forces of this world working with Satan's new religion of neo-paganism, the amalgamation of the corrupt sons of old Adam, and they're going to come together with demonic power to deceive the nations of the world. Now, the third thing I want you to see, and we're talking about signposts now on the road to Armageddon. I want you to see the determined people that plot Armageddon. Who are these people that are going to come against our Lord? Well, look in Revelation chapter 17 this time, and we begin in verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest, a horn is a symbol of power in the book of the Revelation, are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, when the Bible uses the term 1 hour, it doesn't mean 60 minutes. It's talking about a period of time. Like Jesus said to those people who crucified him, this is your hour, my hour is not yet come. He wasn't saying you have 60 minutes and then I will. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, the beast is the Antichrist, you know. And these shall make war with the Lamb. This is Armageddon. And the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. This is the army that's on the following the Lamb when he comes on the white horse. That's those who are saved, called, chosen, and faithful. But what I want you to see is that there is a confederacy of 10 kings or kingdoms that will follow the beast. These are the core of the armies that make up the contingent that comes against Christ at Armageddon. They are seduced by demons, led to Armageddon. They have pledged their allegiance to the beast. They receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. They have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Why will they do that? Well, they will see their mighty beast and his glorious power, so they think, and so they themselves will be drunk with power. They will be intoxicated with pride, and they will be deceived by the devil. So these are the determined peoples that plot Armageddon. There is coming a coalition in the last days of 10 nations made up of the old Roman Empire, the reunified Europe that I told you about just a few moments ago. Now, the next thing I want you to see, the devilish pride that precipitates Armageddon. Satan has his pride wounded. His balloon is pricked. What happens here? We read about it in Revelation chapter 13. He has, you know, Satan has always wanted to be worshipped. Now, in the book of the Revelation, he's called the dragon. And he has, his ambition has always been to be like the Most High. That's pride that made the devil the devil. He wants to be worshipped. So finally, he gains this worship. We read about it in Revelation 13, verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And so the dragon says to the Antichrist, I will pour my power into you if you get the world to worship me. And now it looks like it is happening. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, that is the Antichrist, saying, who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with him? Do you see how arrogant he is? Do you see how arrogant they are? And there was given unto him a mouth, that is to the beast, a mouth speaking great things. He will be an incredible orator. He will have such persuasion that little children will speak his name with reverence. Men would gladly die for him. Women worship at his shrine. He has a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now, what is this? After 3.5 years of the great tribulation, which will be 7 years, this beast is going to give the ultimate blasphemy. Do you know what the ultimate blasphemy will be? He will move into the temple of God and declare that he himself is God. Now, he's been a little suave. He's been a little careful in the first part of the great tribulation. He's been gathering his strength. He's been unifying the world. The temple is now rebuilt in Jerusalem. And now is this golden moment. And he strides into the temple and says, all you folks, you built this temple to worship God. You've been looking for God. You want to see God. You want to know who God is. I am God. And he will declare himself to be God. This is the ultimate blasphemy. Well, what's going to happen? The Jews are going to look at him and say, you two-legged devil, you're not God. Now, their darling beast has deceived them. They know that he is not God now, and the scales fall from their eyes, and they will see the arrogant pride that made the devil the devil. And notice in verse 7, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Why would he make war with the saints? Because they will no longer worship him. They will not bow to the beast. Now, this is what Jesus taught also. I want you to notice, put in your margin, Matthew 24. Jesus is talking about that time, and he talks about something that he calls the abomination of desolation, or that is the abomination that makes desolate. He's talking about the time when the beast will sit in the temple showing himself that he is God. Daniel prophesied it and Jesus talked about it. I'm going to read to you. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. That is, when you see this abominable person who will desolate the temple, when you see him stand in the holy place, what is the holy place? Well, you know, that's where the Shekinah glory of God did dwell in the Old Testament temple. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was. But now you see this image to the beast in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Jesus said, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house." Don't go back to get your treasures. Run, get out of town. "Neither let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days," that is to those who have nursing babies. "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time." No, never shall be. Jesus said that. Jesus said there is coming a quintessential time of unmitigated horror and evil. When does it begin? When this beast, this abomination of desolation, moves into the holy place and declares that he is God. At that time, the honeymoon will be over. No longer will the sons and daughters of Abraham worship their darling beast as they have been deceived, and Satan's pride will be wounded. His balloon will be pricked and his rage intensified, and Armageddon, listen to me, will be his vengeance on those who have refused to bow and worship him. And that is what is going to bring this thing to such a climax. Why this bloody war? Why Armageddon? Because the nations of the world are gathered together against Jerusalem. Antichrist is going to say, "I'm going to solve this problem once and for all." And his hatred will be immense. His blasphemies will be horrible as he says that "I am God." And he will now seek to decimate those who will not worship him. Number five, I want you to see the devastating plagues that precede Armageddon. Not only is Satan's pride wounded, but his plagues come upon him in these last 3.5 years. Look in chapter 16, beginning in verse 8. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial, his bowl upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire." And you talk about global warming, huh? "And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast." That doesn't mean his posterior. It means his throne. "And the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues in pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." Now they're writhing in pain. Now the party is over. Now this one who's sitting on the throne showing himself that he is God learns that he cannot even control the forces of nature, and everything is going upside down on him. And Revelation 18 verse 8, "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." Now the kingdom of the beast is unraveling before his eyes, and not only has his pride been wounded, but now he is insane with rage. That's why Armageddon. That's why he's coming against the Lord. By the way, when these plagues come, you would think that the people of this world would repent, and you would think that they would turn to God, but they don't. They blaspheme God. They gnash their teeth against God. That's what the scripture says here. They gnawed their tongues for pain and blaspheme the God of heaven. They shake their fists in the face of God and they say, "God, who do you think you are? You can't do this to us." Did you know that if you say that any calamity is a judgment of God, the people get angry with you? Did you know that? They don't like the idea of a God of judgment. As I've told you before, if the Supreme Court of the United States could vote on it, they would outlaw hell as cruel and unusual punishment. The Bible says, "Evil men understand not judgment." Do you think that pain and judgment and plagues are going to bring men to God? It will not. It will not. Do you think in hell they're crying out for mercy? No. Do you know what they're doing in hell? They're cursing God. They are gnashing the teeth against God. They hate God. In perpetuity, they will hate God. Listen to me, precious friend. If the love of God does not bring you to your knees, punishment won't. Punishment won't. Oh, punishment is coming. God is a righteous and a just God. But I'm just talking about these signposts on the road to Armageddon. And one of them is the devastating plagues that precede Armageddon. Now, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And these hearts will be hardened. Pharaoh in the Old Testament, who's a type and picture of Antichrist, hardened his heart more and more. Let's move to the final point here today. And I want you to see the divine power that predominates Armageddon. Now we go back to our text where we began in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. John says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness," he's talking about Jesus now, "he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now I want you to see the scene. The Antichrist, gnawing his tongue in pain, blaspheming God. His pride is wounded. Demonic spirits have a confederacy of 10 nations. They have come together now. They are going to move against Jerusalem once and for all. And what they call the Jewish problem is going to be settled. And here he has contingents of all of these nations, not all of the people of all of the nations, but all of the nations represented there. They're bivouacking there in this great valley of Jezreel between these three mountains, getting ready to move toward the south, getting ready to move against Jerusalem. And there they are with their tanks and their guns and their napalm and their lasers and their jets and their rockets and all of their gas and their poison and whatever is in the mind of this insane man, the beast, coming to eradicate, finally, God's ancient people. And it's going to look pretty dark. Here they are, the nations gathered together, and suddenly, friend, there is an invasion from outer space. And look, here comes a white horse. Symbolism, yes. But Jesus riding a white horse, the snow white steed, is a symbol of a conquering general of victory. And he is followed by wave after wave and rank after rank of armies. And all of them not dressed in battle fatigue, not carrying weapons. They're all of them robed in white. And what is the white? It is the righteousness of saints. And the Lord Jesus comes riding upon that horse. And out of his mouth, there goes a sharp, two-edged sword. What is that sword? It is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword." It is the sword that he uses to smite the nations. Now, the Antichrist may have all of his weapons of war, but the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he speaks. Have you ever thought of the power of the voice of our Lord? How did this universe come into existence? He spake, the Bible says, by the Word of God, the worlds were framed. He spoke and universes came from his fingertips. He spoke it all into existence. Oh, the power of his Word, of that mighty sword. I remember reading in the Bible where there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus asleep on the fantail of that ship. They wake him up and they say, "Master, don't you care if we perish?" And Jesus spoke. And that raging sea became as calm as a mill pond on a moonlit night, and those waves lay at his feet like whipped puppies. He spoke. Oh, I remember there, and we see it so often where the armies led by the high priest and others are coming to take Jesus. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He arises. His disciples have been asleep. Here comes that army led by Judas, who is a type, a picture of the Antichrist. Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth, that's who we're looking for." He says, "I am he." Literally uses the word "I am," one of the greatest words for deity in the Bible. "You're looking, I am." And the Bible says they fall down like dead men. They collapse just the sound of His voice. Then He allows them to get up again because it's a part of the plan of God. Friend, when Jesus comes in power and great glory at the battle of the Armageddon, how is the battle going to be won? By the sword that goes out of His mouth. Friend, the armies riding with Him in white linen, they don't have any guns, they don't have any weapons. Our Master speaks. John Phillips says, probably just be two words, drop dead. The One who spoke them into existence will speak them into oblivion. Now, our time is gone, but listen to me, precious friend. Look up here. Look up here. Don't ever be at war with God. An eloquent preacher said one time, your arms are too short to box with God. Don't ever be at war with God. Look at this preacher. I'm telling you, the time is coming, and soon and very soon, when 777 will take care of 666. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And the saints have prayed through the ages, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are you at peace with God? Are you at war with God? Jesus made peace through the blood of His cross. And you can sign a peace treaty with the Prince of Peace. You can be in league with the Lord if you say yes to Calvary. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're not saved, would you give your heart to Jesus today? May I help you? And precious friend, would you pray this if you're not certain that you're saved? Lord, Lord, I want to know You. I want to be saved. I want to be ready for Your coming. But even if You don't come for a long time, I want You in my heart, day by day. I'm a sinner. I admit that I've sinned. I'm sorry for my sin. I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. Jesus, You shed Your precious blood on the cross for me. Thank You that Your blood cleanses from all sin. I turn from my sin. I open my heart. I receive You right now as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Save me. Lord Jesus. Save me, Lord Jesus. I don't ask for a feeling. I don't look for a sign. I just receive it by faith. Thank You for saving me. Give me the power and the courage now to make it public. Help me not to be ashamed of You because You died for me. In Your name I pray. Amen. We've been talking about love. Let me give you a great verse on love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Is that what you want? Everlasting life? Well, it comes from the love of God shown in Jesus Christ, who stepped out of heaven, came to this earth, suffered, bled, and died upon the cross that our sins might be forgiven, that we might have a home in heaven. Would you like to receive Him? Would you like to invite Him into your heart right now? Why don't you say, Lord Jesus, thank You for dying for me. Thank You for loving me. Come into my heart, into my life, and begin now to make me the person You want me to be. Pray it and mean it. And if you do, write to us and let us know. We'll rejoice with you and send you some literature to help you to get started in your Christian life.
We hope that today's message from Adrian Rogers has been an encouragement to you as we continue our study, The Triumph of the Lamb. You can listen to this message again, share this message with a friend, or download this message along with Pastor Rogers' outline, notes, or a complete transcript, all at lwf.org. At lwf.org, you can also sign up to receive a daily devotional from Adrian Rogers, delivered directly to your computer or mobile device. And if you're looking for some inspiration or encouragement during the week, be sure to follow us on social media at LWF Ministries. And don't forget, you can catch up with our program each week at lwf.org and on our Facebook page or YouTube channel. Thanks for watching today. We'll see you next time.
Hi, I'm Kerry Vaughn, CEO of Love Worth Finding Ministries. In more than 50 years of ministry, Adrian Rogers had the unique opportunity to pastor through numerous crisis situations. Today, it's our privilege to bring his trusted voice to the crisis we're facing now, especially to those who are the most vulnerable. Because we are supported through generous giving from people like you, we're able to continue broadcasting biblical messages to strengthen your faith and the faith of others. Plus, we offer hundreds of free resources at lwf.org, including specially selected messages of hope and encouragement. Thank you for your faithful partnership with Love Worth Finding. If this ministry is valuable to you, we want to hear from you. Call or write us today.